nice to be here. So much technology. One of the kids came to me in church the other week and said, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money. So I said to the kid, why do you want to do that? And the child said, well, because my dad said, you're one of the poorest preachers we've got. So, but I've been told to finish by 4 o'clock today, so I presume that's all right as well, is it? Yeah? I was asked, Colin and Richard, who runs our church in Milton Keynes, they've organised some folks to come down and preach, and Richard came to me and said, would you like to go and preach? And I said, yes. And as soon as I knew that I was coming here to preach, I knew the message that I had for you, and I think you're going to have to fasten your seatbelts this morning, because it's one of those provocative, I'm a type of provocative type of preacher, so you can pray for me later. Very interested, Peter, in you going out to Africa, because the message I've got today is about reaching the poor and healing the sick. And I've preached this message once or twice before, but as I said just a few seconds ago, as soon as I said, yes, I'm coming, this message came and said, and God said to me, this is the message for this church. I want to just try and put this into some sort of context for you before we look at the scriptures, because I love looking at the scriptures. And we will be reading from Luke 5. And Chris and Caroline are going to come up and speak just in a few minutes about some of the work that we do in Milton Keynes. 2 weeks ago, I went to a funeral of a very close friend who was an absolute champion for Christian music. How many remember Songs of Fellowship and all of those songbooks, yeah? Really giving your age away now, yeah? This guy, John Pacquiao, was the managing director of a company called Kingsway Music down in Eastbourne. And John was responsible for Christian music getting out all around the world, and responsible for the development of Matt Redmond and Tim Hughes and Stuart Townend and all of these guys that you probably heard of and read their names on the acetate. About 8 months ago, he was diagnosed with stomach cancer, severe. And I'm really just cutting this story short, but in November, he went to see the consultant, and the consultant said, John, I'm sorry, you're not going to even see Christmas. And that was pretty severe. His son was getting married in Brazil the week before Christmas. So he said to the consultant, I'm going to see Christmas, and I'm going to be at the wedding. And the consultant said, no, you know, you won't even get travel permission because the airlines wouldn't take you, and in case you die in the flight and all sorts of things like this. And the following week after he'd been given that terrible news, his mother died. But she was 96, so she's had a good innings. So he had that to cope with as well. And he managed, actually, because he's quite a very forthright guy, he managed to get travel permission to go to the wedding, which was great. But I want to just reel back a few years ago. John was 64 when he died, and 8 years ago he and his wife were ready to go and retire to Spain because they'd had enough of the Christian music ministry for 35 years. Anyone ever remember a group called Parchment? Light Up the Fire, Colours of Day. Well, he was the guy that was in the band. And 8 years ago, he was on a business trip out in Brazil promoting Christian music, and someone said to him, look, you've got a day off. We'd like to take you into the Amazon on one of the boats, and we'll take you to one of the villages so you can see what the village is like. And he and his wife, Juliet, and Stu Townend and a few other folks all got on this boat and went off down the Amazon and got to this village. And his life was transformed when he stepped off the boat, because he realized that what God wanted him to do was to help all of these people in these villages all up and down the Amazon. So his retirement plans to the south of Spain and all of his pocket money that he'd accrued over the years, he decided to put into all of these centers. And he went to his son Sam's wedding. And then he visited, in the last 8 years, he built or helped to raise money so that they could build 14 community centers and a medical center at the mouth of the Amazon at more, in excess of £2 million in cost. Now, the challenge I want to bring to you today is that God can take you at any phase in life and give you something new worthwhile to do. And it's whether you're up for that challenge and for you to do something. So John actually went round all of these 14 community centres and the medical centre to say goodbye to people before he came home and died. That's the type of guy John was. And what a legacy he's left. You know, the funeral was outstanding, and his wife was outstanding, his children were outstanding, and the work that he has done will not now fold because he's died, because he's put leaders and things in place so the whole thing runs very effectively. But I just wanted to say that before we got into some scriptures. What we've done as a church in Milton Keynes is we're very sure that God has called us clearly to look after the poor and the needy. And there are lots of poor and needy. And, you know, many of you people have probably been to Milton Keynes. You know, if you go to Manchester or Birmingham, you expect to find people sleeping on the streets. If you go into central London, you'll see them as you walk around the theatre district. Milton Keynes, not so sure. I'm going to surprise you. You'll be surprised at how many people sleep in the middle of the roundabouts in Milton Keynes as a city. And at a church, we have decided that we've got to do something about it. We just cannot do this. And Chris and Carolyn, if they just come out, we just need the other microphone, I think. I'm just going to give them 5 minutes to talk about what we're doing, and then I want to go to the scripture and really get to the meat of what I want to say.
This is Jesus talking about when the Son of Man comes again. Then the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." That was a portion of scripture that really spoke to Chris and myself, along with the Good Samaritan, which we heard at New Day. And there is an obvious need in other parts of the world. Funnily enough, Chris and I went to Brazil a few years ago to spend some time with a couple out there that we've known for many years, that they run a project called the Eagle Project, working with street children and also working with boys in youth prison. And we went into a favela. We took food parcels into a favela. This shows you how much poverty is evident over there. You can actually go into supermarkets and buy food parcels. And we bought some of these and we went into one of the favelas and actually talking with some of the people. And God really pulled on our heartstrings. We were partly expecting God to sort of say, "This is where I want you to be." And that would have been a long road to walk, but we would have gone. But God didn't do that. He did something in Brazil that he wanted us to bring back to Milton Keynes. And about that time, or shortly afterwards, a few of the church leaders in Milton Keynes, Richard Whiteman among them, really started to have a vision for something amongst the homeless in Milton Keynes. Now, official government figures last year said that there were 8 homeless in Milton Keynes, of which the YMCA were housing 16, and we were housing 15, and we were turning people away. So how the government figures get to 8 is beyond me. But figures this year have said that homelessness has gone up by 20%. And that isn't counting those who are sofa-surfing, those who are sleeping in cars, those who are one step from the street. But you can see the economic climate around our country, around our nation, is meaning that more and more people are falling off the bottom, as it were, and ending up on the streets. We have a 3-paid staff at the moment on the Milton Keynes Winter Night Shelter, and of which I'm one of them. We have 7 venues around Milton Keynes. Each venue does 1 night a week, and we had 15 homeless people. One thing, I'll be very brief because again I could talk all day about this. One thing it has taught me is not to judge. It's so easy to see somebody and say, well, they're on the streets because they've done drugs and they've done alcohol and they've done this and they've done that. And it's so easy to walk on and judge and be like the Levite in the Good Samaritan. When you actually spend time with some of these people, you see the humanity behind the figures, behind the numbers. And I stood back one evening and I thought, if I'd have lost my job, if I'd have therefore lost my income and my home, if my relationship with my husband had broken down, would I have turned to drink? Would I have turned to drugs? Would I have turned to some of these other things? I don't know, because thank the Lord I've never had to walk that path. But a lot of these people that we come across have. Some of them have mental issues, mental health problems. Others are people who have made bad choices in their life. But as I say, I've learned not to judge, because they're the by the grace of God go I. And when you sit and chat, and one of the points of the project is to sit and share a meal with people. I love food, I love cooking. And in my mind, one of the ways of saying to somebody, you are my equal, is to sit next to them and share a meal with them and to accept them. And you get talking to some of these people, and as I say, the humanity behind the government statistics is very, very humbling when I see how privileged I am and what God has given me. And this is just the opportunity for us as a church and as a body of God's people to give back of what God has given us.
I'm one of the team leaders at New Life Church, and Caroline and I did the thing last year at our church, and I lead, funny enough, we built one. So that involves one night a week. Last year we did 13 overnights, so that's because we have staff that stay overnight all the time, so Caroline and I did 13 overnights last year, which was quite hard. I haven't done that many this year. But it's not always easy. I had a very challenging night on Wednesday night where I had to ask somebody to leave, which is not easy. Saying, sorry, you can't have a warm bed tonight because of your behaviour. That's tough, but sometimes you have to do that. I will be brief, and I'll just tell you one other thing. If you want to ask us some stuff, I'll be glad you can. But I'll tell you one story about a chap called Tim. Tim was a successful chef, was able to produce food for 300 or 400 people without batting an eyelid, really. And for whatever reason, he got into alcohol. And eventually he lost his job, landed up on the streets, landed up in the night shelter last year. And he was a fantastic person, and we got to chatting and stuff like that. And in the end, what happened was he got into a place, because we try and place people, we try and get people out of the cycle. And that's one of the paid members' job. And he got into a place up in Derby, very strict regime, hated it for the first few weeks or few months. But eventually he became a Christian, and he's now working for us. So.
Thank you. Jesus said, never forget the poor. And some folks can just quantify the poor as people who, you know, have lost their houses, live on the street, but there's people who are poor in spirit. There's many people who live where you are here in Presswood who are extremely needy. Debt will be at mega proportions for people. That's why people commit suicide sometimes, because there is no way out. Alcoholism can be a big sin. Health issues can be a big sin. And so many, many people need the people of God around them. And that's why I wanted to draw you to this Bible story this morning. So before I say anything else, let's read this Bible story, because this really puts it into context. So if you turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 17, and I promise I'll try and stay to time. You okay? Ready?
Yep.
One day as he was teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judah and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in the front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who's this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew that they were thinking and asking, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went on praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Isn't that wonderful? I love that little quote at the end, that we have seen remarkable things today. And I'm passionate that the church of God today has that, that every meeting they go from or every meeting that they have with people, that we have seen remarkable things happen today. And sometimes as Christians, we can overcomplicate this message of the gospel. God says to draw near to people, share what you've got, his power will be released from you, and you will impart what you've got and what Christ has given you into the lives of others. We had an example. I was on nights. Chris and Caroline had just come back from New Zealand, so what you were talking about, I could hear them going, "Yeah, we've been there, we've been there." I was on night duty with one of the guys, and we had an African guy in who has had his father had a witch doctor put a curse on him, so he's living under this bondage of this curse on him, and he gets quite angry, and he's trying to do a course in Milton Keynes College, and they lent him a laptop, and everything for his course goes on a USB stick, but he lost that USB stick. So when he arrived at the night shelter, he was pretty angry, and in fact smashed the laptop, which wasn't his, and then decided that he wanted to get a bit angry with one of our toilet doors, and they're pretty robust, so I think he hurt himself rather than hurt the door. But it was down to another guy and me to, because I'm from Liverpool and I'm tough, to go and rescue this guy out of the men's toilets. And we actually sat down with him, and he was just broke that he'd lost all of his work. And just in the quietness of this little room we sat in, we said, "You know what? He told us about this curse," and we said, you don't have to live under that." Now, he didn't say, "Okay, well, pray and break it right there and then," but we said to him, "No, you don't need to do that. But what we will do is we'll say a simple little prayer about you getting your USB stick back." So we prayed with him, and then we said to him, "Don't be naughty, go back to the bedroom now and go to sleep." And we prayed, and the next day he found his USB stick in central Milton Keynes. So God does move. And you know, we think, "Oh, well, what a silly thing to pray." You know, we can't pray for silly things, simple things. Yes, we can. And we just have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that says, "Yeah, just offer a little prayer." You just do not know what God is going to do. And, you know, I went home that night thinking, "I've seen a marvelous thing today." Someone else came to me the other day, a member of another church in Milton Keynes was doing some work for me, and he said, "I've lost my car keys." And immediately the story came of the USB stick, and I said, "Well, you know what, I prayed for a guy the other night, I'm going to pray for your car keys." So I prayed for the car keys, and he still hasn't found them. But there's something in this. Don't give up. Yeah? You know, I was telling you about John, my best friend who's died from cancer. We've had three people in the church die of cancer over the last 2 years. We've got three or four people who have got cancer in the church. We've got one woman in the church, Susie, who had been given a prognosis of a 15% chance of living. We prayed for her and continue to pray for her, and we've got groups around, and she's had a letter from the consultant saying she's now got a 75% chance of living and the cancer is disappearing. So there's an amazing power in prayer and perseverance and people of God saying, I'm not going to give up. Yeah. And I think this is the message I brought for you folks today, that, you know, whilst you're here in this community, there are so many, many, many people around you. And because we live in a Christian community, we sometimes don't see the dirt and the muck and the things that are going on. But God wants us to. Now, I don't know how to phrase this, but I drove through Prestwood on the way in. I've never seen a four-way traffic light system before either. That must be a one-off. I'm thinking, I've seen it change. I've seen a car coming out. I thought, right, okay, it must be me. I drove back home to Milton Keynes and came back, and the queue was still there, actually, waiting to come through. But I just thought, well, maybe you as a church, and this is where I'm off piste, as they call it, yeah? Maybe you as a church should look at taking over one of these redundant shops and having a place for people to come for a coffee. Yeah? Maybe you should do what we're doing, and we now have what we call a healing room at church on a Monday night, and we leafleted the area, and the amount of people that are coming to these healing rooms who don't even know God is amazing, and some people have already been healed. And we had one lady, and correct me, I've got to get this right, the girl was pregnant and she was advised, I think she was. I think this is it. She was advised that she shouldn't go forward with the birth of the baby because the baby was going to be damaged or something by the cancer that this lady had. That's it. And she came to church. We prayed, and she came with the baby, and the baby's absolutely fine. She's still got cancer, but the specialist said, "No, your child will not survive. The child is perfect." And what it's done for her, bang, God. I've never heard of him before. I've never experienced him. Some people prayed a simple prayer over me, and something as powerful as this has happened. And what it's done is it's not just affected her and her partner, but it's affected the family. So they see the greatness of God through the simple things that happen. And this is why I came this morning, and this is why I was carrying this. And then just as I was driving down, I felt God speak to me and say, you know what? We get a bit fed up looking at each other once in a while, don't we? You meet with just the same bunch of people. What's it like to have a little bit of trouble in your life? Yeah, someone who's awkward. Yeah, someone, the night shelter is quite interesting because when you go in there in the morning, it can be quite lively. Because their hygiene is not the best. You know, they don't have showers that they can just turn on and go to. And, you know, we give them fresh socks and things that they can do. But what a blessing it is to be able to work with people that have got real difficulties going on in their life and try and help them transform them rather than, I was going to say, comfortable Christians who are probably bored with God because nothing really is going on. You know, I just want to stir you in a sense of, you know, where are you with your faith? Who can you help? When was the last time you helped someone? When was the last time you went out of your way? Because if we go back to this story, and I've got 5 minutes to talk about this story, it was nothing to do with the faith of the man on the mat. It was all to do about the faith of his friends. It's there. You can read it in the text. You can pitch this out. Nothing to do about the man on the mat. And if you take that story of that man, you know, there was no posh hospitals, there was no wheelchair facilities, there was no medication. He probably lived off the scraps that people give him. And yet these people heard that Jesus came to town and they were determined to take him. And here's the radical bit now for churches. What would happen now if I'm preaching, and let's just say this whole floor was full, yeah? If someone gets up on the roof and starts taking the tiles off and knocking the wood off to drop someone through. you've always got to have room in your church for people who you think are a bit off the, I don't know what you call it down here, but off their heads. Yeah, you know, oh, that's Joe. Yeah, he always comes up with the crazy ideas. But you know what, you find with these people that they have a passion for Jesus and for others that's inescapable. Yeah? So you have to learn to live with the inadequacies of what you think, you know, oh, look at the state of the clothes he's got on. He's, you know, this guy probably here had ear piercings and tattoos all over his arms and everything else. But he said to the other guys, let's take him up on the roof and take the tiles off and lower him in. How crazy is that when there's a door? I mean, don't you just get hold of the people and pull them out of the way and say, look, I've got a guy on a mat here, I want to get him to Jesus. They weren't letting him in. So the only thing they could do was get up, and of course it wasn't a building like this, but you know, they were lifting the tiles off. So you could see all of the holy people who were sitting down there, and it says that, you know, all of the top guys were there, all of the senior ministers. Can you imagine them looking up when bits of clay had fallen on their head? And tiles. Can you imagine what they're thinking about? Please, can you get those guys off the roof? They're disrupting our religious meeting. Maybe you think that I'm in a little bit of a troublemaker here this morning. Stir the pot. The good news is for everyone. It's not for a select bunch of people. It's not just for white people. It's for every nation. And if you've experienced God and you love him with all your heart, then you will go out of the way to help people. Now, here's the challenge. We've got 2 minutes, and I promised myself I'd be finished by 4. Here's the challenge. How many people in your sphere of influence do you know who have got a need? Maybe if you've got a piece of paper, you might want to write something down. You know, who do you know? Who do you know that's really struggling financially? Can you help them? Can you be one of God's secret agents? I've been selling Christian music and books since 1973, so I'm quite mature. And about 6 years ago I started my own business. I decided to get out of the rat race of public life. I've worked for big American public companies, so I travelled extensively about the country over 110 days a year. I got burnt out with it, staying in posh hotels and drinking nice wine. And I just decided I had to do something. And I read a book by a guy called John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. I read it in a posh hotel in Florida. And I came home and I said to my wife, I've got to resign. I'm going to convert the garage, the little garage that we've got, into an office. And I'm going to start my own business because God wants me to release more of my life and my family. And the church that I work in, and I'm not to be concerned about all of the nice money and the fancy sports cars that I had and all of the trappings that go with that. God had something more for my life. And then God took me to the cleaners, because the business model I had changed dramatically. All of the companies that I used to work with looked at all of my experience and saw what I was doing, and they changed their business model so that I was left without anything. And I spent probably a year walking the streets of Milton Keynes, praying to God, saying, you told me to do this. You told me to do it. And I tell you, I could tell you every colour of every house in Milton Keynes, because I walked around it so much praying to God. And my kids, who had, you know, they wanted a pair of trainers, we'd go out and buy them when I was in a public company. Now, you know what? You're going to have to work for it, or we're going to have to ask God for it. And many a day, we got envelopes through the door. And as a church leader, I never ever stood up to say, I'm desperate for some money. And we are quite a growing church. And I've never suggested to Richard, who runs the church, well, maybe I should come on staff because my own business model is failing. And then I'll, you know, the church will pay me and we'll be all right. No, I never...